So we sit down and we're going to open up our Bibles to Romans and chapter 15. We're coming towards the end of Romans, just chapter 15, chapter 16 to go. Those of you who are familiar with Romans will know that Romans 16 seems to be just a list of names and greetings and so on. But it's really interesting. Yeah, chapter 16 is really interesting, and there's a lot there for us to learn about the life of the church at the time of the Apostle Paul. But today we focus on chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, and it will feel like quite a long read. It's on page 1141. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jew on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing praise to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see. Those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task, and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, heading today, all the people, all together. As I say, we're coming now right towards the end of Romans, and there is a sense of the Apostle Paul wrapping up what may feel like a long letter. I don't know about you, but if you received a letter in the post and it was this long, you'd think, crikey, what have you written? This great long letter, this missal, this epistle. And Paul's coming to the end, so he's kind of wrapping up. And we saw there at the end of chapter 15, he begins to say, well, look, this is what I'm about. I'm making my journey. I'm on my way ultimately to Spain. Right now, I'm going back to Jerusalem because I've got a gift of money that I'm going to give to the poor in Jerusalem. But then I'm going to make a journey. And it's clear the Apostle Paul's plan. Having, he says, preached the gospel wherever he could, it feels as though he's run out of space. He's run out of land. So he's going to travel all the way to Spain, and that occurs several times in this passage. He's going to travel all the way to Spain. He says, I'm going to stop by you in Rome if I possibly can. But that is my commitment to you. Now, of course, this comes at the end of a letter where he has expressed as clearly as he can that for him, his whole life has been transformed. His perspective has changed. The Apostle Paul tells the story of how he encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And we know the detail of that story from Acts chapter 9. We remember that story about how Saul, as he was then, filled with hatred for all those who named Christ as Lord, set out from Jerusalem to Damascus. Do you remember the story? He goes from Jerusalem to Damascus, and on the way, he's struck by a blinding light. And this light is so powerful, it throws him off his horse, he is blinded, and he encounters the risen Lord Jesus. And that's important. He encounters the risen Lord Jesus. The one Paul perhaps had known as Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had been crucified. This encounter seals for Paul this awareness that God has risen Jesus from the dead. And from that moment, everything changes. The Apostle Paul comes to understand that the love and kindness and mercy and justice of God and the law of God is not just for the Jew, which is what he had thought. But because God has risen Jesus from the dead, it's a sign for Paul and for the whole world that God's mercy and love and kindness is for the whole world. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter, and he's expressing in lots of different ways. He's coming up with ways to communicate this love of God is for the whole world. And not only that, but if somebody who's not a Jew should respond to this great love, they haven't got to become a Jew. And that was a big thing, because the Jews thought the only way you could really be part of God's family and experience God's love was to become like them. And we sometimes fall into that trap ourselves of thinking, you've got to become like me, But he expresses this in lots of different ways. Through this letter, that this love of God is for the whole world. And we've had it in so many times in this passage in Romans 15, Paul expressing, look, I'm a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles is just a massive generalized term for everyone who's not a Jew. And it would have been tiresome for him to list every people group that weren't Jews. All the English, the French, the Germans, the Indians, the Chinese, everybody, all these different people groups. He says, I'm a minister to all of these different groups, and that is my commitment. So he has sought to express God raising Jesus from the dead has changed everything together. And then as we got to chapter 12, you'll remember, he says, okay, so what do we do about it? Well, we must live well together as a community of those who follow Jesus. We must live well together. And where we meet opposition, we mustn't respond in kind. We mustn't respond in the way that we are attacked. We mustn't have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We mustn't throw back at them if they throw on us. But we must love our enemies. We must be kind. We must be merciful. Even though the government is placed there by God, its authority is only theirs because God has given it to them. And so Paul says this is practically how we are to live together within our culture that is so different to the way that we live and the values that we hold dear. And then in chapter 14, he encourages the people just to be particularly aware of one another. And then we get to chapter 15. That was a quick intro. There you go. All the people all together. That's where we get to today. And there's four things I'm going to highlight today. Four words: encouragement, acceptance, harmony, and mission. That's what we have here in this passage. These four key themes: encouragement, acceptance, harmony, and mission. How should we live together? As Paul sums up this letter, how should we live together? And the first is that of encouragement. And you'll be really helped if you have your Bible open as we look through this, because I'll put in brackets there the verse that we need to look at. Verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 1 as one. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Read that again. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And that's about encouragement. What should our concern be? Our concern should be for our neighbor. And I know sometimes other people can be such a pain. I know sometimes other people sometimes can be such a drain upon us. Sometimes other people can be so annoying because they don't think like us, because they're weak and they don't understand that this doesn't matter or that doesn't matter and this other thing does matter. And the Apostle Paul, we might imagine, because of the gospel, he might say, come on, if you're weak, be strong. You know, if you're failing, stand up. But he doesn't say that. He said, each of us should look to our neighbor, look to those around us, and particularly to those who are weak, those who are different, those who are failing, and we should work as best we can to encourage them. That is, to give them courage or to give them strength so that they can be the best that they can be. And sometimes for us, we are so passionate and driven sometimes to achieve our goal. Sometimes we have a vision of how things should be. We want to do this or that. And we charge forward. And we're saying, come on, folks, follow me. Let's do this great scheme, this great thing. And it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, yes, there is a goal we're heading for. But right now, if I'm going to end my letter anyway, it's this way. Just slow down a bit. Just pause, stand back, and just look to your right and to your left. Who are the weak? Who are the failing? Who are those who are struggling? And begin to think, how can I encourage them? I know it's perhaps not as exciting for those of us who like to charge ahead and achieve and all this kind of thing. But he's saying, for some reason at this point, encouragement of those around us is really important. Now, that's the first key thing that we have here. Second, acceptance. We jump down to verse 7, and it's there. Accept one another. Do I have to? Accept one another. Again, this comes to the... But some people are very difficult to accept. Because they're different. They don't think like me. They're not as quick as me. They're different personality to me. And so what does the Apostle Paul, almost anticipating the response of, do I have to, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Just as Christ accepted you, accept one another. How has Christ accepted us? Well, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus, as we all know and we remind one another of this, is that the way the Lord Jesus accepts us is just as we are. Isn't that what we say to each other? The Lord Jesus accepts us just as we are. Well, what if I haven't quite got my thinking straight about God? What if my thinking, my theology, my belief, what if it's not quite right? Does the Lord Jesus accept us anyway? Thank you, Claire. You see, it doesn't depend upon having the right kind of thing nailed down. Now, I'm passionate about theology and biblical studies and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, it drives me and it gets me up in the morning. But I know the reality is God doesn't accept me for what I believe in terms of, you know, this and this and this and this. But he accepts me because he accepts me. That's how the Lord Jesus accepts me. And I know that the Lord Jesus accepts me and he accepts each one of us just as we are. And freely he forgives our sin. Freely he forgives our sin. And what is that about? God forgives our sin because God desires relationship with us. In the same way that any of us who have been parents and any of us who've been in relationships, if you desire to have a relationship with somebody and they mess up, aren't you eager to forgive them? Don't you quickly want to forgive them? You want to say, it doesn't matter. You want to engage again with them because you love them. And sometimes that is not that straightforward. Sometimes we do have to work it out. Sometimes we do have to have a conversation and say, look, I do love you. But what you said, really, that hurts. And that I love you and I don't want our relationship to be broken. So can we find some way of just getting through this? Or what you did, it's not good. And I think that's the way the Lord Jesus accepts us, just as we are. Whatever my belief is, he forgives all the sins I've done freely. You know, he's more willing to forgive my sin than I am to admit that I've ever done anything wrong. That's how he accepts. And so the Apostle Paul really hits the nail on the head. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. This is how Paul wants to round up his letter. Look to the weak and encourage them. Do everything you can to make them strong. For some reason, this is how Paul wants to draw things together. And then accept one another. Because that's really, really important. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. And then we're going to go back a verse to this. And I've listed it as harmony. Verse 6. I'll read verse 5 as well. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, or one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in the service, I read from Philippians 2. And there the Apostle Paul is, if you have any love, any encouragement from being united with Christ, make my joy complete. You know, be of one mind, one heart, together. And the sense of this expression that, so that with one heart, it's about being in harmony. Now, the wonderful thing about being in harmony, any of you who sing or know anything about music, you know that being in harmony doesn't mean that you all sing the same thing. Isn't that right? The other week, my son, Isaac, is a big fan of a group called the King's Singers. Any of you know the King's Singers? Yeah. The King's Singers, an a cappella group, I think half a dozen men. They formed originally at King's College, Cambridge. And I took him to see them in Ludlow a few weeks ago, in Church, St. Lawrence's Church in Ludlow. And, what I'm saying, they don't all sing the same thing, but boy, when they sing, it sounds fantastic. You know? And it's that harmony, aware that we are not all the same, and God doesn't call us to sing all the same, but he calls us to sing. So that together all the different things that we do might somehow blend together into something more beautiful when it's together than all the individual parts. Yeah? Do we understand that? That sense of singing in harmony, all the different individual parts, they're great. But put them together and it's astonishing. It's moving. It's beautiful. Being of one heart, it's that harmony. And so it's that encouragement together. First, encourage one another, the weak, the failing, and so on. Just slow down, just notice one another, and then accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Accept one another in spite of their differences. Accept them. Welcome them in. And this I mentioned about belief, but it also applies to lifestyle as well. You know, accept, open arms, accept, accept, accept. And this extraordinary thing of be in harmony. Just make sure you're singing your thing. Make sure you're being who God has called you to be. Because if you do that, and everybody does that, it might take some practice and it might take some working out, but the harmony at the end would be great. And that's very much the sense here. It's about harmony so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself in John's Gospel, he prays a wonderful prayer about the unity of the church, about all those who follow Jesus, they might be one, because he knows there is nothing more beautiful than all these different people, all these different nations and races blending together. And in Revelation, we have the glorious scenes of people of every tribe and tongue and nation all singing to God, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." And it's this wonderful blend, this harmonization of all things different but coming together in a thing of beauty. So we've got encouragement here as a theme. We've got acceptance and harmony that is driving. This is what Paul is doing as he wraps up his letter. But then here's the crunch. It's all about mission. It's all about mission. The Apostle Paul makes very clear in this passage, as we read through, you will have noticed, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And he says, I have a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might be an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And he talks again and again and repetitively through part of this passage about this is what I'm about. I have been called to the Gentiles. And I think what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage is saying, look, this passion that I have, this understanding that I have of the mission of God, you need to take it on as well. But if you are going to be the missionaries where you live, that you want to be, that I would want you to be, reaching out to people who don't know Jesus, you must begin by living it together, by encouraging the weak and the failing, by accepting one another, by everyone stepping forward and doing their bit so that there might be harmony. And then the mission, I would say, will follow, but in a sense it'll all be blended in as well. Now, this mission, just three things I've got here. Let me whack them all up. Okay. The example of Christ, verse 8. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jew on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. So the Apostle Paul says, look, that we have here the example of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, Philippians tells us, Philippians 2, he was willing to make himself lower, even to be found in appearance as a man. He was prepared to humble himself, even to die on a cross. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us here to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. There is the example of Christ, who understood what this is all about, that the whole world might be filled with the glory of God. And Christ did his part. There is the example of Christ. It's about fulfilling God's promises. Now, the Apostle Paul writes, of course, as a Jew. That's who he is. That's how he's been brought up. It's in his veins. But he is a Jew. And so this understanding that God spoke to Abraham and promised Abraham, we have it in Genesis chapter 12, spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I am blessing you and all your descendants are going to be blessed. But here's the thing, I'm blessing you and all your descendants so that you and all your descendants might share that blessing with the whole world. And this is God's promise to Abraham. This is what I'm doing. I'm blessing you so that you might be a blessing. And so what does Christ do? He becomes that blessing. The blessing given to Abraham. Christ becomes that blessing that the whole world might experience that blessing so that the promises of God might be fulfilled. And a little bit of this is caught up, and I think I might have mentioned this before, in the Old Testament, the people of God are called in Isaiah the light of the world. That same sense, God is giving you light so that you might be the light of the world. You might share this light with everybody around you. And we know that Jesus comes and himself says, I am the light of the world. But do you know that Jesus also at one point looked at the crowd and said to them, you are the light of the world. You're the people of God. You are the light of the world. Go and live this light. Go and share this light. And Christ came as the light of the world to encourage all those who follow him to be the light of the world, to fulfill the promise of God, that the whole world might know that Jesus is alive and that they are loved by God. And this final thing is that the Apostle Paul speaks about empowering, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is that filling with hope. And we need to be filled with hope. Hope, I'm thinking, how does Hebrews 11 begin. Hebrews 11, verse 1, about faith and hope. Trusting that which we haven't yet seen, but hoping for it. And as we were reminded yesterday, the men who gathered for the men's breakfast, as we reflected on Hebrews 11 and 12, there's a great cloud of witnesses. People have gone before us who say, do you know what? I've trusted God. I trusted God when I couldn't see what was ahead. I trusted God when things were difficult. And God is faithful. And you can trust God as well. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you might hope, just like they hoped. So that when things are tough, when things are not going the way you want, when you do encourage the weak and the failing, and they don't respond in the way that you think they should, when you do accept people for just that who they are, and you get into trouble for it. At these times, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you might have hope and you might be gripped by that hope and say, do you know what? It's going terrible, but I'm still hoping and I've got that deep within me. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, really, how have I continued on my journey of taking the message of God to all the people I can? It's because God has placed this hope. It will work out in the end. And so there is hope, but there is also a call to holiness as well. And every time the Apostle Paul speaks of the believers as saints, that's what he's saying. And in verse 16, right at the end, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, made holy. And that is set aside for God. Lives transformed, so their focus, their values, their ethos, everything they live for might be for God. And of course, there is mention time and again of power. And the Apostle Paul talks about the signs and wonders that he's been a part of. The power of God, the love of God made visible and practical in people's lives that have driven him in this mission. So as the Apostle Paul wraps up this letter, he's getting right towards the end now. It is about all the people altogether. It's about each one of us rushing ahead, just standing back a bit, being aware of one another, saying if we're going to do the mission to which we are all called, that the name of Jesus might be known throughout the world, how do we do it? Well, we start just by encouraging the weak and the failing and those around us. We accept people just as they are. And yes, it makes for a messy family. But that's what we do. We accept one another. And then we just do our bit. And we sing in harmony. And it takes some training and some learning. But that's what we do. So that this mission, following the example of Christ, fulfilling the promises of God, that all will be blessed by God, we might do together. To the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray together just for a moment. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you again for every experience of your love and your kindness towards us. Father, help us to receive in a fresh way your love and your goodness. That we might be living examples of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, self-control. That we might rejoice in being merciful. We might rejoice in being patient. We might rejoice in giving to others. We might rejoice as we see others grow and be the best that they can be. Gracious Father, as you have accepted us, help us to accept one another, that the name of Jesus might be honored and we might shine brightly together as the light of the world. and with humility and with hope, we might in every way we can share the good news about Jesus with those that we meet, our family and our friends and our neighbours and those that we come into contact with. May your blessing rest with us and strengthen us in this, in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.